and His plan and His time. Amen. And He has a plan for each and every one of our lives. And He wants to execute that plan in our very lives. And being in the last days in which we live, we know that the situation, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, it's not getting any better. I mean, I'm not a doom and gloom prophecy guy, okay? But I do know what the scriptures say. And there are those out there within the liberal persuasion that say, well, you guys, you know, it's going to get better. Just hang in there. It's going to get better. I don't see that in the scripture. Because of what I read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, it tells the total opposite. It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, Brother Tom, the worst deception out there today is self-deception. It's everywhere. And it's unfortunate that this deception, false doctrine, has even creeped within our fundamental ranks. And it's very important in the day and age in which we live that we stay in this book. Amen? Amen. It's imperative, ladies and gentlemen, that we read and study the Word of God every single day. I mean, it breaks my heart to see many Christians out there today that have swallowed heresy, false doctrine, simply because they're listening to somebody on TV or they're watching someone on TV, listening to someone on radio, and then they get all these different doctrines, and then they bring this type of doctrine into the church, and before you know it, there goes the neighborhood. I got a call from my wife got a call from a friend of ours in Mississippi, and she brought the phone to my attention, and she was very upset, and she goes, Brother Rosado, I have to talk with you. I'm like, well, what's going on? She said, well, there's a Bible Institute out there under the covering of a independent fundamental Baptist church that I'm very familiar with. I've preached there many, many times. Good church, good pastor. But she said, well, somebody brought to my attention that when we stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, that if you have not done enough works on earth when you stand before Him at the judgment seat, you're going to be cast into outer darkness. I'm like, let me get the Tootsie Roll out of my ear. What did you just say? Say that again. I said, I don't know who in those circles, and I know those guys very well over there in Mississippi, who would even be teaching. But if they're teaching that type of doctrine, let me just say, first and foremost, it's false doctrine. Let me be clear here. The judgment seat of Christ is not for the unbeliever. It's for the believer. And it has nothing to do with your salvation, because your salvation was judged at the cross. Amen? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from some sin. What's my definition of all? A-L-L. All means all, and that's all means. Amen? It cleanses us from all sin. I said, the judgment for the unbeliever is the great white throne judgment. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. But for the believer, that's the bema, and it is to determine reward. That's it. Reward. There is no association whatsoever of outer darkness to the bema, the judgment seat. So whoever's teaching that is teaching false doctrine. But it bothered me so bad, Brother Tom, that I had to contact the pastor myself. Just, what was it, yesterday, I believe, I contacted him. I said, listen, I want to bring something to your attention. And I brought this up as to what this lady said. He said, Brother Rosado, I had no idea that someone would even be teaching this under my nose, but I'm going to get to the very bottom of this. And that's what he's doing right now. He's getting to the very bottom of that. You've got to be careful. You've got to be careful in this day and age in which we live. The moment you depart from the authority of this book, I guarantee you're going to get into doctrinal trouble. That's the reason why we are told to do what? Study, right? To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the reason why Christians say don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth is because, listen, we're getting our doctrine, you ready? We're getting our doctrine from Christian TV. Listen, I can't watch Christian TV, but that's August Rosado. I can't even listen to Christian radio anymore. If you're going to watch Christian TV or listen to Christian radio, at least make sure the person is teaching Bible. Bible doctrine for its plain sense interpretation, because if the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense, or you're going to end up with nonsense. I have some churches that will no longer have me in anymore. Why? Is it because August is teaching false doctrine? Think you know me better than that, right? No, because they don't appreciate the doctrine of Bible prophecy anymore. I have been told that straight up, and I'm not even going to mention names, but I've been told that straight up by a few pastors, even in this area, that we will no longer teach Bible. As long as I'm the pastor of this church, we'll no longer teach Bible prophecy in this church anymore. Oh, okay. So what you're telling me then is you're robbing your people of the doctrine of the blessed hope. The blessed hope of Titus 2:13. We're told to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? Bible prophecy that permeates at least one-fourth of Scripture, you're going to ignore it? Well, yeah, we need to keep it where it belongs in the future. So we don't read it. We don't study it. I'm sorry, but you just contradicted the Lord. What did Jesus say? He said that we are to, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein. Why? For the time is at hand. And if John the Apostle could have made that statement 2,000 years ago as a prisoner of the Roman Empire on the Isle of Patmos, that the time is at hand, fast forward 2,000 years later, how close can it be? How close can his coming be? I'm under the persuasion that the coming of Jesus Christ is so very near. So very near. I can almost hear the sound of the shofar. I can almost hear the sound of that trumpet. My wife and I just got back from Israel about a week and a half ago. Led a nice tour over there. Had the wonderful opportunity of teaching Bible prophecy on location to our tour group in Israel and in Jordan, east of the Jordan River. And when we were at the Western Wall, Christians call it the Wailing Wall. In Hebrew, it's Kotel, K-O-T-E-L. And while we were there, these rabbis near the Western Wall took shofars, whether they're ram's horn or what I have here, Yemenite shofar, and they're blowing shofars at the Western Wall. This 2,000-year-old wall that was once the retaining wall during the Second Temple period, Herod's Temple in the time of the Lord Jesus. And hearing all these shofars going off at the same time, I was ready to practice my rapture takeoff, man. I mean, what a beautiful sound it was, especially over there in Israel, in Jerusalem. Wow, man. And all I can think to myself is, imagine getting raptured right now, right here in Israel. I mean, if we got raptured in Israel, it would only be a domestic flight for us. For the rest of you, it's international. No, I'm just joking. We all go up at the same time, amen, no matter where you are. But, you know, we must be drawing so very close to his soon return. So I said, Lord, what would you have me to preach Sunday morning? God gave me a message. Thy kingdom come. You notice the word thy kingdom come, C-O-M-E, come, future tense. Because another false doctrine that's going around in the church today is that we are right now in the kingdom. Really? What I just recently read in the news does not suggest we're living in the kingdom right now. Or we're right now in the kingdom. Jesus is right now sitting on David's throne. He is right now reigning over the nations of the world. Well, if he is, he's really not doing a good job of it, is he? Because my understanding of Scripture tells me that when Jesus is reigning over the nations, he's going to rule with a rod of iron, with an iron fist. That's Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 4. He's going to crush the nations who oppose him. And he's going to reestablish a theocracy ruling from Jerusalem for 1,000. Is that going on right now? Absolutely not. You know why? The nations of the world are in rebellion against him right now. Even America, shaking their fist in God's face every single day. Don't tell me we're in the kingdom. Jesus never prayed, "Thy kingdom now." But he did pray, "Thy kingdom come." I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. And as you're turning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, don't forget to sign up for our newsletters. We have a sign-up table back there. And we brought a lot of goodies back from Israel. If you've never been to Israel, take a piece of Israel back home with you. We have all types of stuff on there, from shofars to magnets, whatever, candlesticks, everything over there on the table. Books I have written on Bible prophecy. My latest book, Daniel, A Chronology, is also available as well. And my wife and I, for the first time, are going to put together a fall Bible prophecy tour to Israel. We always take tours in the spring. I go to Israel 5 times a year, sometimes maybe even 6. But we always do the prophecy tours in the spring. But we're going to do a fall tour because everyone keeps asking, "August, when are you going to do a fall tour?" So we're going to do a fall tour. And the dates that we have are September 14th through the 24th. That's going to be 11 days in Israel and 2 nights in Jordan. 11 days altogether. You say, "Well, why do you go to Jordan? That's an Arab country." Yeah, I know that. But there's also a biblical connection there as well. I mean, over there on the eastern side, on the Jordan side of the Jordan River, is where John baptized Jesus at Bethabara. That's not on the Israeli side of the Jordan River. That's on the Jordanian side of the Jordan River. We were just over there. And for the very first time, we got to visit Mount Nebo. All my trips to Israel, I've never been to Mount Nebo. I've been to South Petra, but never to North Jordan, to Ammon in the area of Mount Nebo. When we were there, I was blown away, man. You know what they had there, Brother Tom? This huge sculpture. Maybe you've probably seen the picture already. A huge sculpture of a pole with a serpent wrapped around it. Because it happened in that very area. You know, every time you see an ambulance, what is the symbol you see in an ambulance, right? Where do you think they got that from? Okay, they got that out of Numbers chapter 21. So we were there in that area. Based on Deuteronomy 32, 49, and 50, that is where Moses viewed the promised land. So we're on the Jordanian side, and we're looking at Israel from the Jordanian side. We're looking at the Dead Sea area. We're looking at Jericho. Even though it was hazy that day, you can still see it. We were in the area where Moses viewed the promised land. Was not able to go into the promised land because of what? Disobedience, right? He disobeyed the Lord. So God said, "I'll let you view the promised land, the land of milk and honey, but you are not allowed to go in." But when you really think about it, Moses did finally get into the promised land, didn't he? You know how? The transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17. And when I'm in Israel next month, Lord willing, June the 20th, for the 51st Israel Gospel Outreach, I'll be accompanying Dr. Todd Baker on that. We go to a place in the Golan Heights in northern Israel called Mount Hermon. It's the tallest mountain in Israel, some 9,222 feet high. There's an Israeli IDF defense base there, all Israeli soldiers there. Todd and I go up there with Bibles, gospel tracts, potato chips, water, chocolate bars for the Israeli soldiers. And we share the gospel with them. And we give them a complete Hebrew Bible, Old and New Testament in Ivrit, all in Hebrew. Then I love asking them this question. I said, "Guys, do you know what happened on this mountain 2,000 years ago? Mazeh? What?" I said, "Yeshua, Jesus, was transfigured right on this very mountain that we're at." "How do you know that?" They said, "Well, how do you know that?" "Well, what biblical city, what ancient city is at the foot of this mountain?" "Caesarea Philippi." "Okay, well, a simple reading of Matthew 16 tells us that Jesus and his disciples were at Caesarea Philippi. And it was there that, what did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then when you get over to Matthew 17, It says, Peter taketh with him Peter, James, and John to a high mountain. The highest mountain in Israel. Mount Hermon. That is where the transfiguration took place. And who appeared with Jesus on Mount Hermon? Moses and Eliyahu, Elijah. So, in actuality, Moses did finally make it into the promised land. Amen. So you get to you learn all these things when you're out there in Israel. Let me teach you Bible prophecy on location out there. So if you would like to go and you want more information, see me at the end of the service, and I'll tell you exactly what you need to do. All right, what did I say? Luke chapter 19, right? Luke chapter 19, I want you to look at verse number 11 with me. Luke chapter 19, and by the way, I just want to thank all of you for wishing my wife and I a happy anniversary. It's hard to believe it's been 34 years that I've been married to that lovely woman over there. 34 years, amen. And I remember it was 34 years ago today that we got married in this little, small church, Lighthouse Baptist Church in New Bedford, Massachusetts. Pastor Joe Mendes officiated our wedding. He went home to be with the Lord. But he officiated over our wedding. And I see all these old pictures of her and I, a young August Rosado back then. Amen. And it was like it just happened yesterday. Amen. But she's sweeter to me today than she was 34 years ago. Thank God for my wife. Thank you. All right. Luke chapter 19. Notice with me, please. In verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought, talking about the Jews, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly gracious Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here at our home church, East Bay Baptist Church, and thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to stand behind this sacred desk, to open the Word of God, and to preach your Word. Father, as I preach this message, I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead me and guide me, that you would bless every jot and tittle of your Word. Father, keep me within the perimeters of the Word of God, because the moment we go beyond those perimeters, we're going to get into doctrinal trouble. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would just help us to be attentive, help us to take notes, and help us to know more, Lord, about what is the purpose of the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus. I pray that you'll be with Pastor Tony and Don and Joseph, and just pray that you'll be with them out there in Pensacola, that they would enjoy themselves out there in Joseph's graduation from PCC. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal your will and your plan for Brother Joseph's life, Lord. And I'm grateful, dear Lord, for Pastor Tony. Grateful that you have planted this ministry right here in East Providence, Rhode Island, to be a beacon, a lighthouse to those who are in darkness. Father, continue to use East Bay Baptist Church and all the brethren here to be a light in these last days in which we live. And if there is someone here this morning and they don't know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, Lord, it's my prayer that today would be the day of salvation. Because tomorrow just might be too late. Father, thank you for what you're about to do now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
The Jewish people 2,000 years ago in the first century A.D. were expecting the kingdom to come in their lifetime. Jesus is in Jericho at this time. We were just recently in Jericho. Jesus is in Jericho at this time. And now he is about to ascend, go up, that's where we get the Hebrew word aliyah, to ascend, to go up to Jerusalem. And knowing that he was going up to Jerusalem, the Jews of his day were expecting the kingdom of God to immediately appear. I mean, with great expectation, with messianic aspirations, they were expecting the arrival of the kingdom to come to Israel. They want Israel as the head of the nations and not the tail of the nations. And by the way, we're sick of these Romans. We want the Romans gone. We're sick of this brutal occupation. And with the coming of the kingdom, with the coming of the Messiah, he would overthrow the yoke of Roman bondage and usher in the kingdom. Let's see if we can get this going, brother. Just up, there we go. Now, with the Roman general Pompey, he invaded the Holy Land at around 63 BC. And the Romans just threw some nasty, dirty punches at the Jewish people. And at that time, the Jewish people are praying for the coming of the Messiah, the coming kingdom to overthrow the yoke of Roman occupation, the yoke of Roman brutality. Then, right around the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, there we go, Roman General Pompey, a man by the name of Herod the Great. Was he a great guy? Is that the reason why he's called Herod the Great? Because he was a great guy? A bosom buddy? A chum? No! This guy was a butcher, man. He was a murderer. The Jewish historian Josephus Flavius said it was safer to be Herod's pig than it was his kids. He had his wife murdered. He had his kids murdered. If he just saw you for the first time, he would already suspect you of trying to take his throne and have you butchered right on the... Why is he called Herod the Great? Because of the great building feats that you can still see today, 2,000 years later in Israel. I take my tour groups to the Dead Sea area. We go to the mountaintop of Masada. That was Herod's palace 2,000 years ago. In the area of Judea and Samaria is a place called Herodium. It's a man-made snow cone shaped type mountain that was built by Herod the Great as well. But Herod would always be known for building the what in Jerusalem? The temple. He was known for building the temple in Jerusalem, even though he was nothing more. Well, this is backing up on me here. Brother, you just might have to, can you back up for me there? I'll tell you when the transition. I'll tell you when the transition, since this is sticking on us anyway. He built the temple in Jerusalem. The rabbis say, if you've never seen Herod's temple, you've never seen a more beautiful thing. He was a puppet of the Roman Empire, and Rome gave him permission to bear the title King of the Jews. But remember who you work for, Herod. You work for us. But we'll give you the title King of the Jews. Oh, something bothered this guy. News coming from Bethlehem of a king of the Jews being born. Wait a minute. I'm the king of the Jews. The Romans said I'm the king of the Jews. What's this of what's going on in Bethlehem? The king of the Jews? Hey, by the way, you wise men, tell me where he's born so I can go and worship him. You think Herod wanted to worship him? What did Herod want to do?
Kill him.
Exactly. Herod wanted to kill the Son of God, but we all know the rest of the story. Amen. Herod himself died, and he died at around 4 BC. Now, folks, this is right around the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod reigned between 37 and 4 BC. And at this time, Rome was just as brutal. Rome was just as ruthless as ever. And the messianic fever pitch was at an all-time high. When is the kingdom going to appear? When will the Messiah come and rid us of these uncircumcised Philistines? They believed. They expected the kingdom would come in their lifetime and the Roman Empire would be no more. And they knew that with the coming of the kingdom would bring global peace. So entering at the age of 12 years old. Next slide, brother. Hit it again. Enter into the scene a young Jewish boy by the name of Yeshua. Everyone say Yeshua.
Yeshua.
You're speaking Hebrew. You know what Yeshua means in English? Salvation. Yeah, of course, we anglicize and say Jesus. You know, but when if you say Jesus or Yeshua, he knows you're referring to him. You got to watch out with the sacred name movement nonsense. I mean, how many of you know people that are involved in the sacred name? If you don't say Yeshua, you're sinning against the Lord, and you're probably not even saved. That's hogwash, amen? Whether you call him Jesus or Yeshua, you're referring to the same person. You're referring to the Son of God. He's in the temple at the age of 12 years old. We see this in Luke chapter 2. Why don't we just back up there to Luke chapter 2, 41 through 42, and we'll go back to Luke 19. In Luke chapter 2, I'm going somewhere with this now. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, it says this. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up, aliyah, to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So Jesus and his biological mother and his stepfather, not his biological father, his stepfather, Joseph, they were there at Jerusalem because God required the Jewish people to be in Jerusalem for the three feasts. Passover, Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles, three times a year, based on Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse number 16. And by the way, at the age of 12 years old, young Jewish boys always prepare for their bar mitzvah. We were at Caesarea with our tour group, and there was a huge bar mitzvah going on there. This young Jewish boy at the age of 13 years old, he's carrying the Torah scrolls. And he's walking around, and there were all kinds of Jews there. They're playing guitar, they're blowing flutes, they were blowing shofars. It was absolutely unbelievable. Then he goes up to this platform, and we're watching him. He goes up to this platform, and he's reading out of the Torah. Because at the age of 13 years old, he assumes responsibility of becoming a man. Bar mitzvah, B-A-R. For the women, for the young girls, it's bat, B-A-T, bat. Daughter in Hebrew, bat mitzvah, daughter of the commandment, bar mitzvah, son of the commandment. Jesus is 12 years old. He's over here. He's talking with the lawyers, with the doctors, with the rabbis, those scribes of the law, the Torah, and he's blowing their mind. But they have no idea who they're talking to. This 12-year-old boy is the creator of the universe. Wow, man, this 12-year-old boy is God Almighty in the flesh, in the body of a 12-year-old Jewish boy. So he's debating with them, he's talking with them. Next slide, brother, please. So no doubt at the age of 13 years old, hit it again. No doubt at the age of 13 years old, he would assume the role of a man after his bar mitzvah. I told you already, three times a year, God told the Jewish people, Deuteronomy 16:16, you go up to Jerusalem for Passover, for Pentecost, and for the Feast of Tabernacles. Here we read, Jesus and his family are there in Jerusalem for the Passover. But then, we have an 18-year discrepancy in the Bible of Jesus' life. We don't know what happened between the age of 12 and the age of 30. Next slide, brother. So we have an 18-year discrepancy here. So it says in Luke 3:23, and Jesus himself began to be about how old? 30 years of age being, and I love this in parentheses, as was supposed. The Bible makes it clear that Joseph, or Yosef, was not the biological father of Jesus Christ. You know why? Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. Joseph was not his biological father. That's why you see it right there. As was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was a son of Heli. So Jesus begins his ministry at the age of 30 years old. But between 12 and 30, we have an 18-year discrepancy of his life, up until we get to Luke chapter 3 and verse number 23. At 30 years old, he begins his ministry. Now, you might want to write some of these passages down. There's a reason why he began his ministry at the age of 30 years old. Because according to Numbers chapter 4 and verse number 3, according to Numbers chapter 4, verse 23, according to Numbers chapter 4, verse 30, Numbers chapter 4, verse 35, Numbers chapter 4, verse 39, Numbers chapter 4, verse 43, and Numbers chapter 4, verse 47, Jewish men begin their priestly service in the tabernacle and the first and second Jewish temples at the age of 30. Coinky dink?
I think not.
I don't think so either, brother. Jewish men within the priesthood begin their service at the age of 30, and then they cease their service at the age of 50. So they only serve in the priesthood for 20 years. They begin at 30, they end at 50, and then when someone else reaches 30, they assume the role of the priesthood. Jesus begins his ministry at the age of 30 years old. Next slide, brother, please. Here's another example for you. It says from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50. There it is. All that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. Next slide, brother, please. What about King David? Look at King David. Melech David in Hebrew. David was how old? Oh, there we go again. So we know 30 is significant in Judaism. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. So at the end of his reign, he was what, 70 years old? Before he was succeeded by his son Solomon to become king of Israel. So Jesus begins his ministry at the age of 30. Next slide, please. So we read in Luke chapter 3, verse number 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being the governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, that's not Herod the Great, that would be his son, Herod Antipas, he ruled the Galilee area, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, that's today the Golan Heights, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysianus, the tetrarch of Abilene. So it's very important that when you see numbers like that, in the 15th year, that's very important, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. We know that Tiberius Caesar was appointed Caesar in 14 AD. So if it says the 15th year of his reign would take it to what? Exactly 20. That's all the time John the Baptist is baptizing. And what is John the Baptist preaching? Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here comes his younger cousin, Yeshua. His baptism. And the moment that Jesus is baptized right there in the Jordan River. I love baptizing people in the Jordan. Oh, man. We had two guys. One was from Denver, Colorado. I don't even know from a hole in the wall. The other was from an actor. He was on SCI. Where he said SCI, something like that? NCIS. I don't watch the show. But I said, you were on NCIS? He goes, yeah. He goes, you probably saw me as a dead guy. I was there investigating a dead body on the scene there. But he says, listen, we overheard you earlier teaching. We really enjoyed it. We want a pastor or somebody to baptize. Would you baptize us here in the Jordan River? So I had a wonderful opportunity to baptize these two men in the Jordan River. One of them told me, Brother Tom, and this blew me away. He said, you know something? He says, I was a homosexual. But the moment I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior, God delivered me from that lifestyle. That's the power of God, amen? The power of God to deliver anybody from any sin, especially that lifestyle. I mean, that just absolutely blew me away. But I love to see the looks on people's faces when I baptize them right there in the Jordan River. I take them to the very area where John was baptizing. And when I take them to this place, they call it in Arabic, Kasad al-Yahud, which is Arabic for the castle of the Jews. And you go in there, there's the Jordan River right there, and then there's the kingdom of Jordan itself on the eastern side of the Jordan River. That's the area where John baptized the Lord Jesus. And the moment that Jesus was baptized in that very area, his ministry commenced for roughly maybe about 3 years or so. So, at around 29 A.D., Jesus would commence his ministry. So, whenever you see numbers like that in the Scriptures, don't ignore them. Because they give us so much vital information. So, Jesus begins his ministry at around 29 A.D. or so. And his ministry culminated at his death, his burial, and his bodily resurrection from the dead. Why do we associate Jesus' ministry, say, 3 years? Why do we say that 3 years it went on? The Bible doesn't give us a length. Doesn't say his ministry went on for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. So where do we get the number three from? Because of the Gospel of John. There are three Passovers that are mentioned in the Gospel of John. And based on those three Passovers is where we get this number of three, 2.5 or maybe 3 years or so. Three times the Passover is mentioned in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 13, chapter 6, verse 4, and chapter 11 and verse number 55. So based on that information, a lot of scholars say his ministry conducted for about 3 years at the least or so. And what's interesting is when we study the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. Whereas Mark and Luke use kingdom of God. Why would Matthew use kingdom of heaven, but yet Mark and Luke would use the kingdom of God? Because even today, Jews consider it blasphemous to mention God by name. Have you ever seen how the way Jews spell the name of God in English? G-D. No O. No O. G-D. Because to them, it's blasphemous to mention God by his full name. And since Matthew's audience is Jewish, he didn't want to offend his Jewish audience, so instead of using kingdom of God, he used the kingdom of heaven. But both phrases are interchangeable. They're synonymous. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. In either case, for the last 2,000 years, Jews have been praying for the coming of the kingdom that would happen in their lifetime. They were expecting it in Jesus' day, and Jews today are praying for the coming kingdom. Next slide, brother, please. That's the reason why. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:10? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't say thy kingdom now. He didn't say it was in the present. But he did say thy kingdom come. It is still future. Don't let anybody tell you we are in the kingdom right now. They are not being truthful with you. The kingdom is yet to come. And when the kingdom does come in the future, this world's going to know it. Amen. Because when the nations make war against Lord Jesus Christ, I read the end of this book and I know who wins. He's going to one day reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to crush these nations like a bunch of grapes in a wine vat. You go to Israel, you see all these ancient 2,000-year-old wine vats. Where they would take a cluster of grapes, throw them in there, then they would take those dirty feet, amen. Boom, 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 boom. And you can see the little trench where the juice would come out and would pour into stone. They never use cement, always stone, because stone doesn't hold impurities. That's what we read about in the Gospel of John, chapter number 2. But they would collect that wine. Jesus is going to one day crush these nations like a cluster of grapes in a wine vat. And the Bible says the blood will flow as high as the horses' bridles. Here's the thing. Israel 2,000 years ago would have had the kingdom. It was at their fingertips. The very kingdom they were praying for was right there on a silver platter. They could have had it and overthrown the yoke of Roman bondage. But there's a problem. The nation rejected Jesus Christ. Fast forward 2,000 years later, Israel today still rejects Jesus Christ. And then you wonder why all these problems are going on over there. This shouldn't surprise you and I as students of prophecy. All you have to do is read Deuteronomy 28. God said, I lay before you this day blessings and cursings. Blessings if you obey, curses if you disobey. The first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 deal with blessings. That's it. Just 14 verses? But from verses 15 through 68, 53 verses, Brother Tom, deal with the curse. And those curses did come upon Israel. Jesus said, listen, guys, if you want the kingdom, I'll give it to you right now. Just acknowledge who I am. Nope, 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 nope. You're not the one. We're still waiting for them. They tell me this in Israel all the time. Oh, you Christians, you already have your Messiah. We're still waiting for our Messiah. Hey, listen, bud. If he's not the Messiah for the Jews, he ain't the Messiah for the Christians either. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Amen? Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. Your problem is you failed to understand the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Where the Messiah would be born. Where? Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. He would be crucified, Psalm 22, 16 and 18. He would rise from the dead, Psalm chapter 16 and verse number 10. He'd be sold out for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Just read the prophecies instead of listening to man-made tradition. Tell you something about man-made tradition. It'll send your soul to a Christless hell. The doctrines of men will send you to a Christless hell. It's the authority of the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E, yeah, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The KJV, the Bible.
Amen.
Now that would preach and sing all day, amen? Avoid the traditions of men. Stick with the authority of the Word of God. The nation rejected Jesus. As we just read in Luke 19:11, the Jews were expecting the kingdom to come at any moment. Rid us of these nasty Romans. Jesus said, I can do that for you. Just acknowledge me. And the nation said, nope, we're not going to do it. All right, we'll have it your way. And I'm paraphrasing Jesus here. We'll have it your way. Oh, by the way, see the temple? Kiss it goodbye. 40 years down the road, these same Romans that you want to get rid of are going to destroy the city, destroy that temple, and you will be scattered to the four corners of the earth. And as far as the kingdom goes, postponed. Not canceled, postponed until a future later date. And when Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives, what is he doing? Weeping. Next slide, brother, please. Jesus comes down from the Mount of Olives. He's weeping over the city. And you know why he's weeping. Jesus wept. He cried, did he not? He cried at Lazarus' tomb. I was at Bethany, Todd Baker and I, about 3 years ago. We went to the tomb of Lazarus. It was unbelievable. Christian groups don't even go there. Why? Because it's in an Arab city. So what? We felt safe when we were over there. This is a recent picture of me on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Notice the church in the background of where I'm standing? That church is called, in Latin, Dominus Flevit. Notice how it's shaped? Shaped like a teardrop. A teardrop. Dominus Flevit in Latin means the Lord wept. So I'm standing in the area of where Jesus would have wept over the city of Jerusalem. Because he knew as God in the flesh that Israel would reject him. And reject him, they did. And based on that, the kingdom is now postponed. And Jesus said in Luke 19:42, these things are hidden from your eyes. Jesus is about to descend from heaven from where I am right now, the Mount of Olives. The disciples looked at him in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and said, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? We know you're about to leave, but please don't leave us to the mercy of these Romans. Are you about to restore the kingdom to Israel? What did Jesus say? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Don't worry about the kingdom. That's going to come at a later day. Israel could have had it now, but they blew it. Postponed. That'll come later on. But I got a job for you to do. I want you to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel just doesn't go to the Jews anymore. It goes to the Jews and the Gentiles. Amen? The kingdom will come at a later time. Until then, go and preach the gospel to the whole entire world. And down the road, when I come back at my second coming, I will establish the kingdom. And we know this based on Daniel 2:44, that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Next slide. We're almost done here. The next slide here. There I am right here. Dominus Levitt, Mount of Olives. Hit it again. We know based on Bible prophecy that one day, isn't that a beautiful picture? One day Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. That's Jeremiah 3:17. This is that western wall, that Wailing Wall I've been telling you about, that 2,000-year-old wall. I'll tell you this right here, that golden dome, it's going to go. It's going to go. And it's going to be replaced by a millennial temple that will stand in the kingdom on the Temple Mount for 1,000 years. Jerusalem will be called the throne of the Lord. We know this based on Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, right? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government that's political shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called, and I love the Hebrew, Paleoetz, Wonderful Counselor, El Gibor, the Mighty God, Aviyad, the Everlasting Father, Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7 tells us of the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom shall he order it and establish it with justice and judgment from henceforth, even forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. God has promises to keep, and he will keep his promises to Israel as well as to the church. Dr. Luke, chapter 1, 32 and 33. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. He will establish his kingdom from Jerusalem. Every time I'm on the Mount of Olives, and I'm sitting down on the Mount of Olives, I'm looking at the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives, looking from the east side over there. And all I can picture is in my mind's eye. That Dome of the Rock, gone. That Islamic shrine. There's a millennial temple right there. Jesus is sitting on David's throne in that temple, in that kingdom for 1,000 years. That's the number we find in Revelation chapter 20, 2 through 7. The duration of the kingdom will be for 1,000 years. Almost done. Next slide. Hit it again. Think about this with me for a moment as we close it. I get accused all the time, Brother Tom, you probably have in the past too. I get accused all the time of using two unbiblical words, rapture and millennium. I don't find the word rapture in the Bible, August. I don't find the word millennium in the Bible. Why do you always use the word rapture? Why do you always use the word millennium? Well, that word millennium comes from two Latin words, mille, thousand, annum, years. So if I combine those two words, millennium, what do I get? 1,000 years. And I find that number mentioned six times, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, in Revelation chapter 20, 2 through 7. In terms of the rapture, when Jerome, in the basement of the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, translated caught up, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he translated it in the Latin as rapturo, where we get the English word rapture, which means to seize, snatch away. The Greek is harpazo, where we get the English word harpoon. One day the church is going to be harpooned and taken up. We're going to be seized, snatched away. Amen. You got the rapture of the church, followed by a 7-year period of tribulation, second coming of Jesus Christ, and then the kingdom. The kingdom the Jews so long for will finally be established, not by the church, but by Jesus Christ himself. He will establish the kingdom. From what city? Jerusalem. For how many years? 1,000 years. That's a literal physical bodily reign from a literal city that my wife and I were just in, the holy city of Jerusalem. In the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, there was a theocracy. But then with the fall of man, Genesis 3 to Revelation 19, a satanocracy. We're under a satanocracy right now. But in the future, Revelation 19:22, a theocracy will be restored. Then there'll be a new heavens, new earth, the new Jerusalem. That's the reason why I need to come back tonight, because I want to talk about the healing of the nations and bring out a very interesting fact to all of you tonight concerning the future healing of the nations. But listen, before you can have the eternal state, before you can have the kingdom, before you can have the second coming, before you can have a 7-year period of tribulation, up next, the rapture of the church. A dateless event. If anyone tells you they know the day and the hour of the rapture, I'm just going to be blunt. They're lying.
Yep.
You are not smarter than Jesus Christ.
That's right.
If Jesus said no man knows the day and the hour, well, guess what? I take him for what he says at his word. No man knows the day and the hour. He could come even right now. No signs precede the rapture. No prophecies have to be fulfilled. He could come at any moment. That shofar can sound at any time. And when it does, we're out. Out of here. See you later. All the born again dead from Pentecost up until now are coming out of those graves. And every born again believer alive at the time of the rapture, caught up, raptoro, seized, snatched away, rapture. And he's going to take us to the Father's house. And when we are in heaven, we will be in heaven for 7 years. Just a brief 7 years, folks. Just a brief 7 years while the earth blow is going through a what? 7-year period of tribulation. We will be in heaven for a brief 7 years. Why 7 years? Well, let's see what's going to be taking place in heaven for 7 years. Ah, we just mentioned it. The Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. After the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be a wedding. And then, yes, and then the wedding feast. You got to see these wedding feasts in Israel, man. These guys party. And they do it for 7 days. Coinky dink again? I don't think so. Ain't no coinky dink. I like using coinky dink. But what am I telling you? Keep your ear hole on. Because we're about to hear the sound of the shofar. Come up hither! And faster than you can even blink the human eye, we're out. And he's going to take us to the Father's house. Doesn't get any better than that. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a brief moment. We'll be dismissed. If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, August, I don't have the assurance of going to heaven when I die, I want to be sure. I want to settle that right here and right now. I don't want to be left behind at the rapture, and I don't want to die and go to hell for the rest of eternity. I need to get saved right here, right now. August, would you pray for me? Then I will get saved. If I'm speaking to you, all you simply need to do is slip your hand up and put it down. No one's here to embarrass anybody. You're at the right place at the right time. Don't squander this opportunity. Amen. Get saved now. August, pray for me. I need to get saved. Anyone like that here this morning? Just slip your hand up and put it down. Anybody at all? Let me ask you this then. If you are saved, born again, washed by the blood, and you know it, you know you're ready to go, whether by death or rapture, you know you're ready to go. If you're saved, would you raise your hand as a testimony? August, I'm saved and I know it. Saved and I know it. Okay. Okay, so a few hands up there. Listen, if you're having issues with this salvation, you need to get that settled before you leave this building. Talk with myself after the service. Talk with Brother Tom. If you're a lady, talk with another woman in the church. But talk to somebody. Don't walk out of here lost. Heaven is real and hell is hot.
harder than you think. Well, why would God want to throw anyone in hell? God doesn't throw anyone in hell. You make the choice to go there.
That's right.
You and you alone. God has already provided a way for you, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Get saved today. Let's pray. Our Father, as we have this time of invitation, I pray, dear God, that the Holy Spirit would use every word that was mentioned, every word that was preached here this morning, Lord. And if there is someone here, Lord, and they don't have the assurance to go to heaven when they die, I pray that right now, Lord, that they would settle that. Sit down with one of us so that we can show them from the Word of God how they can know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that one day heaven will be their destination. And Lord, as we have this time of invitation, as the music begins, maybe there is someone here this morning, Lord, with lost loved ones. They're one heartbeat away from hell, one trumpet sound away from being left behind. God, I pray right now that we have lost loved ones. I pray that they would come forward and pray for them at this altar. And for someone that don't have the assurance to go to heaven when they die, I'm going to be right here during the invitation. Our brother's going to come up. And Lord, I pray that you would just help them to know that salvation is a free gift. And all they need to simply do is receive it by faith. In Jesus' name we pray.